Lord God, as Jesus grew, both in stature and in grace, we desire to continue to grow and to bear fruit until the day we die. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just come through the Feast of Easter, and Jesus is a baby, and a lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us, perhaps most of us, the beauty of a baby touches something in us, right? It's the vulnerability of a baby. There's something beautiful and hopeful, and we rise sort of to this this image, this crash scene. If you were given the choice to watch a baby for 3 hours, say, in an afternoon for a friend, or their 12-year-old, most people would choose the baby. I just have to believe that. And here in our readings, we have the preteen, Jesus, and his parents. And I love it. Now, when the baby's in the manger, we can say all sorts of stuff, right? That the baby... no crying he makes when the cattle are lowing. We can kind of keep the baby in this sort of pristine state. No need to change the diaper, no burping up. You know, we can kind of keep Jesus like Jesus is on the altar. Have you seen this beautiful image? Normally Jesus is up above there and probably should end up there. But until such time, he's here. In a manner of speaking. Hopefully he's here among us even now. But I love the sort of normal sort of exchange in the gospel reading today. We haven't heard a word recorded in Scripture from Jesus until the words we hear now. And from the time that he was just a month old and presented at the temple, it's really, his childhood is shrouded in mystery, and we can only imagine. There are some fanciful tales told about Jesus in his childhood, but that's all they are. They're fanciful tales. We believe that Jesus grew and developed as a human being grows and develops, and that at each stage he was fully human, also fully divine. And so it's a mystery, and we kind of wonder what that was like, not only for Jesus, but in this frame of Luke's gospel, we wonder what it was like for his parents. We're told that Jesus, after the presentation at a month old, they returned to Nazareth, their hometown, Mary and Joseph, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus had the favor of both humans, his neighbors, and God. And we can say that that clearly would be a good thing. And Jesus grew in obedience, even as a child, to his parents and to his heavenly Father. And so we wonder what this development is like. We know what it's like with our own children as they grow and develop and mature. But what was it like for Jesus to grow into this understanding of being son of Mary and Joseph, but son of God? And what were those developmental stages that he was in? I find that fascinating, and we have glimpses of it in our reading today. To say that he was aware of his identity and calling as the son of God, I think we could. Appropriate for his age development, and so we see Jesus developing in a way normally, but to the fullest degree possible in every stage. That's, I think, a reasonable statement. Becoming strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And so is that a guide for parents in our prayers and hopes for our children? That they would grow and be strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. I hope that's your prayer from day one. And grandparents, you have a role here, a very important role in praying this very thing, these qualities for your grandchildren. I love it to hear grandparents gently scheming how to offer overnights or whatever on Saturday night so that it issues forth into Sunday morning worship with grandma and grandpa, right? And I always love to see grandchildren here and really honor the role that grandparents have in their care and nurture, and nurturing this spiritual life that is often knocked around by, you know, whether it's dance schedule or hockey schedule or ringette or soccer, or you could just add. So we come to a place in the reading today in Luke's gospel where there, I would say, there's a maturational sort of event, a crisis for both Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And let me explain what I mean. We're told that every year, as was Jesus' custom along with his family, they went to Jerusalem for the festival, for the Passover. Every faithful Jew was expected to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem minimum 3 times a year. And you know the mode of transportation of the day. It was by foot, right? They walked. And so you can imagine family groupings leaving Nazareth, small village, about 200 people. And as they wound their way to Jerusalem, they would gather with other family groupings. Can you just see it? As the groupings got larger and larger along the road. And as they did this from the earliest age, Jesus would see his cousins and friends and drift from his parents in terms of you know, hanging out with his aunt and uncles or his cousins, which is a very healthy thing. It's a developmental task of gaining distance from family of origin at the same time being in a secure and nurturing place. And so we can imagine this festival, the Passover, and this pilgrimage, and the roads being really clogged with people. People would camp out, make the best of it, and finally end up in Jerusalem. We know that the first Passover that Jesus... I'll stop there. We're at this Passover. It's his 12th Passover. And the distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem was 193 kilometers. Anyone walked 193 kilometers sort of in one go? Right? Interesting website. If you type in how far did Jesus walk, there's an answer. And it's done by a fellow, sort of as a devotional, who has the world Guinness World Book of Records in walking. And he walks with a 12-foot cross on his shoulder. Very interesting fellow. I believe he's a Brit. And so he has compiled, I think quite responsibly, these distances, how far Jesus would have walked, how far Joseph and Mary would have walked. So you can picture, I hope you can anyway, that they went up as usual. He was 12. This was a time in a preteen's life when he or she, but he would take on the adult's role. And so in this case, he would take up more of a formal role in Joseph's carpentry shop in Nazareth, would have tasks, and start in earnest to learn the trade. We're also aware that through this story in particular, that he was also taking up his heavenly father's concerns and entering into the midrash in the temple, this discussion of scripture with the teachers of the law, sort of the heavyweights. Someone said that it's the equivalent of a middle schooler talking to sort of physics experts about the intricacies of physics, feeling quite comfortable to be with them and to enter into discourse with them. So was Jesus entering into theological discourse, discourse about the scriptures with the teachers of the law of the day. Can you just see it? They are in the festival. They're in Jerusalem for 7 days. They start to regroup and leave Jerusalem for home. This trek of 193 kilometers. And you can see they've spent a whole day in travel. And can you hear Joseph come to Mary and say, "Mary, have you seen Jesus?" And she said, "Well, no, I haven't. I thought he was with your people." And he goes, "No, I thought he was with your people. Weren't you watching after him?" I mean, I don't know if they said that, but can you imagine wondering where your child is after a full day's journey? I believe they continued in that search because it took a while, and so I figure they maybe traveled another 80 kilometers from Jerusalem before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Parents, have you ever had the occasion where you've been separated from a child? It could have been for minutes. It could have been for some minutes. It's a panic, isn't it? We were in Ottawa on holiday, and our three children, we have triplets, they were 3 years old, and one of our sons loves buttons. Anything that lights up, he loves it. And we were kind of focused here, and we didn't notice that our son was over at the other elevator pushing the buttons. And we didn't notice until the doors closed that he actually got in the elevator. And where he went was, we had to check as to, and we saw that it was going down, 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 and oh, he's in the parking lot. Isn't that great? Underground parking, 3 years old. So Joanne said, "Go!" And I went. By the time I found the stairwell and went down, I think it was the five flights of stairs, the doors were opening and I saw our son pushing the buttons. And I was able to retrieve him, no problem. But for a moment, it was a panic, as you can imagine. Probably many of us have stories of those times of separation and what they provoked in us. Mary says, "We were in great anxiety, Jesus." 3 days, they were unaware where Jesus was, who he was with, where did he stay at night? And they finally, can you imagine, as they came around, they saw him in the temple courts. Can you imagine maybe the anger that was the first feeling they felt? Relief and anger all mixed together. He was sitting among the teachers. Maybe they heard his voice. That's what caught their attention. We don't know exactly. But we saw him. There he is. Mary, look, there he is. And we see this mirroring happen in Luke's gospel. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They were engaging him, and he was holding his own as a 12-year-old, appropriate, again, in this fullest sense of what a 12-year-old is capable of. And they were amazed at his understanding. Obviously, he had an edge over the teachers of the law, in that it was the Father and the Holy Spirit that wrote this word, right? So he had a leg up, if you will. But at their amazement, then Luke sort of mirrors his parents' astonishment when they saw him. And his mother said to him, and you can only imagine the tone, right? "Child, why have you treated us like this?" Can you hear that? Was it a little sharper, perhaps? We don't know, but why have you treated us like this, right? You haven't considered our feelings, you can imagine. You've kind of done your own thing. Some of our children who are sort of enamored with things kind of wander off. Do you know any children like that, right? And we come and say, "Hey, you know, we've been anxious about this. We didn't know where you went. Why did you treat us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." They were beside themselves. Now, in present day exchange with preteens, you could easily imagine, "What? Can you imagine that? What?" I'm not saying that Jesus said that, but you can imagine, right? The sort of the gulf between adults, parents, and their preteen, this alien in their midst, saying things, doing things, motivated by what? And then the response, "What?" Jesus gave a different response. He said, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And I wonder if it wasn't one of these moments in the life of Mary and Joseph where they thought, a reminder that this is the Son of God, that we have been entrusted for a time. Another time I think of that was brought to my attention from a friend was, remember when Jesus was, he was resurrected, but he hadn't ascended yet, and Mary hugged him? And what did Jesus say? "No, Mary, don't embrace me. Things have changed, right? I must ascend to my Father." And so these old ways need to change to adapt to this new reality of Jesus coming into this fullness of his understanding of being God's Son. But they did not understand what he said to them. We're then told that he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subservient to them. He was obedient to them. Not to say that he wasn't obedient before, and that's why I sort of playfully, if I can put it that way, put the sermon title, Jesus Repented? ? Did Jesus ever need to repent? I don't believe that this was a sinful kind of excursion that Jesus had. I think it was a developmental sort of stage and a maturational crisis that parents have had with their children and children with parents from time immemorial. Jesus, I can only assume, appreciated that his parents were put out. And yet, his mission, as it became clarified, was about his Father's business. And so he was in his Father's house. It's a situation, I believe, where Mary and Joseph were learning to follow their son. I was had the opportunity over the holidays to go skiing with my son. Whenever the son says, "Hey, Dad, you want to go to Mount Baker tomorrow?" The response is yes. I just want to tell you, that's the response. I was feeling tired. Wasn't feeling necessarily up to it. I hadn't skied for 2 years, but he said he was driving. "I'll drive," he said. And I said, "Let's go." He wanted to leave a little earlier than I was prepared to leave, so we compromised, and we were on the road at 7 heading to Mount Baker. And that was all good. That was all fine. But after not skiing for a couple years, you know, you get your gear together and you kind of, is this how it goes? And, you know, you're kind of focused on that. So when we were approaching the chairlift from the parking lot after buying our lift ticket, I kind of had a vague recollection that there was a sign there that's had two words. One was expert and one was only. I didn't really put them together. Got on the chair with my son and we went up to the top. And as I was kind of going up, he said, "Dad, you don't want to go down that one. There's a chute there, Dad. Don't go down that." And I go, "Okay." And then I realized there weren't many options as we took the chairlift up. And up on top, there were signs that said danger. Danger, extreme danger, they said. They were in yellow and red. And there was a rope that my son was lifting for me. I think he intended me to ski under that rope. And past that boundary was extreme danger. Now, you have to understand that I thought this would be my warm-up run, right? That the whole morning would be sort of my warm-up, where I'd get my ski legs again. Not expert only, extreme danger. I don't associate those with warming up, although my son obviously does. It was a situation where I was being drawn out of my comfort zone early in the morning, and my son was leading me. Normally, with my yellow parka on, my kids could always see me because I was leading. But now, the situation has changed. They can see me as I come down, as they wait for me, right? It's a reversal of roles. And my son was leading, as Jesus was clearly leading. When's the last time that you were aware that you were being taught by your children? That you were being literally led by your children? Whether they're 8 or 10 or 12 or 27. There are moments in life, and they continue as long as we have life, that our children lead us. I'm here. I made it down. Yay. But I was brought out of my comfort zone. And that's what learning does to us, doesn't it? We are not comfortable to go to that place. And oftentimes, we don't go to that place. And as we look together as a community to grow, and that's what our mission statement says about this church, St. Cuthbert, that we're committed to growing, which means we're going to be led out of our comfort zones. And we might be led out of that comfort zone by the youngest among us. And are we willing to grow in that? Or are we say, no, let's just keep it as it is. So I believe this scripture today is instructive. Jesus pulling his parents out of their comfort zone. They went, they were dedicated to supporting him. He submitted to them. Perhaps there was some chafing there, we don't know, but he was obedient to them and lived under their household. And Mary, we're told, treasured all these things in her heart. And may we have those among us who do that, who see a move of the Spirit at St. Cuthbert and just treasure that in their hearts, in your hearts and mine. What's going on here, God? What are you about in our midst? And maybe we're going to have in this days to come, months to come, perhaps we'll have a maturational crisis where we'll be sorely anxious as Mary and Joseph were. Not pleasant, and yet these are opportunities to grow. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in years, in divine and human favor. So my prayer is, could we be committed to growth? And sometimes it means retracing our steps, as Mary and Joseph did. I figured 193 kilometers from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 80 kilometers, give or take, before they realized that they needed to go back. 80 kilometers back, that's 353 kilometers, just before they started searching in Jerusalem. And then, finding Jesus, they returned the 193 kilometers. And my math says that was about 550 kilometers. We're going to have to walk the distance together, sometimes retracing our steps, but ultimately moving together in this mission and ministry that God has called us to. So let's savor Christmas. Let's just rest in this wonder and joy. And then let's remember that Jesus did not stay a baby in the manger. He grew in grace, he grew in power, he grew in his self-understanding of his role as God's Son.